But on Friday, I said that this weekend would flow through. We would begin on Friday and we would continue through to this morning. And I said that these messages were all part of the same story. And so let me take you back to the story. Last Friday is remembered as a dark day. In fact, for some, it felt like the darkest day of history. Jesus, the proclaimed sacrificial Lamb of God, had been betrayed, arrested, tried in a sham, hurriedly patched together trial, then put to death by crucifixion. Whilst many of his closest friends had run and gone into hiding, some stood by and they watched and they listened. And it is recorded that some of Jesus' last words from the cross were those of forgiveness for those who had condemned him. And then he also made a statement that his purpose was fulfilled, that it was paid in full, and that it was finished. It was then that he had taken his last breath and died. It was then that it seemed all hope was gone. It really did seem that the hopes of so many had been extinguished. The hope of actually finding the way, of finding the truth, of finding the life that Jesus said he had come to lead people into. The hope that the darkness that had plagued the lives of so many would be overcome by the true light of God. The hope that the wandering masses could find peace and refuge from the true shepherd who knew them and who cared about them. And the hope that the physically, mentally, and emotionally empty and starving people of the world could know freedom and hope and fulfillment in Jesus' words. It simply seemed like it was all gone. It was as if it had been swallowed up, as if all hope was barred access as Jesus was taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb and a heavy rock sealed its entrance. And to add to the sense of closure and finality, Roman guards had been stationed at the tomb to stop anyone gaining entrance. That was Friday. And the gloom settled in for a whole second day. The Sabbath day was supposed to be a day of rest, but there certainly had been no rest for the troubled hearts and minds of those whose hope had been robbed of them. And we remember the events of the third day, the Sunday morning, the first day of a new week. For it was very early in the morning, and the women who had been with Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome, bought embalming spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. And as they made their way to the tomb, they were troubled, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance? For we know it is sealed and it is guarded." But when they arrived, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. For there had been a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord had come down and rolled the stone away. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Do not be alarmed. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, for he was crucified. But don't you remember what he told you when he was in Galilee? He said, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over into the hands of sinners and be crucified, but on the third day he will be raised again.' He is not here, for he has risen." And then they remembered his words. And this morning I most assuredly say to you, Christ is risen. We have this wonderful tradition that when that is declared, you can respond with an affirmative, "He is risen indeed." So let's say it together again. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And in 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 10, Paul wrote these words. He said, "Now God has revealed his grace, the fullness of his grace through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. For he has abolished death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the gospel." So let's stand together. Let's declare these words. This is the scandal of grace. I love getting up on the Easter weekend, and I always get up deliberately before the sunrise and watch that sun come up over the horizon and get that sense of the newness of the day. When that sun comes up, I always play this song. It's been a tradition in our home for some 25 years probably now, which tells you how old that song is. But I just play it full volume. My kids usually, when they were at home, were like, Easter Day has begun. But it's this just powerful reminder to me. And I grew up in a somewhat traditional church setting, and we greeted one another with those words that I used and then Greg used again, that we just declared, "Christ is risen." And there was something powerful about that affirmation that said, yes, like I know he's risen indeed. It is a new day. On Friday, I spoke a message that talked about the work that those that opposed Jesus and the work of darkness that they tried to destroy hope. They tried to rob people of hope. They tried to turn people's attention from the liberty of hope to the dependence upon them, and they tried to crush Jesus. But what I'm always reminded of on the Easter sunrise morning is that hope was restored. That death and darkness had been defeated in a resounding declaration when Jesus said, "It is finished." The writer of much of the New Testament in the Bible, if you're not familiar with that, is it's like sort of the back quarter of the Bible, was written post-Jesus. But Paul writes this to his friend Timothy, and he says this, "Now God has revealed his grace. He revealed it through the appearing of our Savior, our Messiah," was a word that was used, "Christ Jesus. For he has," listen to this word, "abolished death. And he's illuminated the way to life and immortality through the gospel." He says this, for the believer in Christ, death had been destroyed. That word destroyed or abolished means this, reduced to inactivity or rendered incapable. Death was rendered incapable of being a threat anymore. I tell you what, that is hope. The power of death is rendered incapable of holding us in fear like it once did. People all over the world dread the idea of death. But in Jesus' victory, we no longer have to cower at the idea of death. In fact, Paul writes elsewhere to a people that were just steeped in traditions and in fear. He writes to the Corinthians and he says this, "Where, O death, is your sting? Now where, O grave, is your victory?" The sting of death, the victory of the grave was sin. But that was defeated. The authority was taken in Jesus' death, and it is swallowed up in victory. You see, the opposition to Jesus had really done everything they could to crush the free gift of hope. The religious leaders, the lawyers, the teachers of the day tried their very best to manipulate Jesus, to convince Jesus. They would argue with Jesus. They would try to trap him. And their opinion seems to be that you cannot just give away hope for free. It strips them of their influence. If you're going to get hope, you're going to have to at least pay something for it. It's a transaction. You have to somehow earn it. For goodness sake, you at least have to deserve it. You got to be good enough. You have to be right enough. You got to be somehow pure enough, but we're not. And we know it. And honestly, that's why we try to parade ourselves around. We try to make ourselves look so good and so right, but deep inside, in those secret places that no one else can go, we know that we come up short. And God actually says that this value, the value of this hope is so high and it is so valuable that nobody, even if they tried, could ever afford to pay it. And the standard's so high that no one could attain it on their own. You see, it's perfection. And that's where we realize that we missed the mark. And the word sin that we hear thrown around and used, and it becomes so condemning as we hear it that we don't want to hear it, really means this: you missed the mark. We're not perfect. You see, we like to think that somehow we can. We so want to attain it. We've convinced ourselves that, goodness, if I just do enough good, I can attain it. But that's probably our greatest downfall. It's probably our greatest self-deception and ultimately the worst trap to be ensnared in. As I said Friday, we try to create our own pathways. We try to carve out a way and we try to self-determine that we will make our own way. So many belief systems have to do with this sense of good outweighing bad. This idea of karma. What goes around comes around. You do enough good and eventually it will outweigh the bad. There are whole religions built on this idea and this endless cycle of what's called samsara or reincarnation. It just goes round and round, and every time you get another shot at doing it just a little better, that maybe next time your good will outweigh your bad. And this circle of life and death and rebirth with endless opportunity to prove our worth, it's exhausting, utterly exhausting and ultimately despairing. They all kind of seem to go the same way, don't they? All our paths, we're sort of aiming for good and we're sort of aiming for right. But Jesus came and he said, that he was the only one who could make a way to God, his Father. He is the only one who could break the threat and the hold of death. It was nothing that we would ever be able to do. He said he was the only way to restored relationship with God, his Father. And in saying this, as a great writer once said, there's really only three options to this: that Jesus was a liar, that he was a madman, or that he was actually who he said he was. But if he was telling the truth, then he said that he has made the way. But again, these religious leaders, the lawyers, the teachers, the ones that wanted to have control of people, they hated this idea. They said to Jesus, you can't just do that. People don't deserve that kind of grace. They don't deserve that kind of mercy. They don't deserve that kind of love. The way to God has to be difficult, so that the few who actually navigate it and make it there will have proven themselves worthy. If you think about it in our world, you try to get into some, you know, those secret societies. You have to be the right bloodline, or at least recommended and character attested to by someone else who's already made the grade and been inducted. You have to know the right handshake, the secret password to get into these very secretive places. You have to go through lengthy induction and trial periods to see if you have the right stuff. You've got to keep the code of practice to the very letter. You've got to keep the secrets of that secret society a secret. But not with Jesus. He doesn't seem to care for that one bit. He just says this: those who call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Come to me, all of you who are weary, who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Quit the song and the dance and the performance. Quit looking for the little secret way. It's wide open to you, but come. And yet so many shy away from that because we want to feel justified. We want to feel like I somehow did it. We want people to give us the thumbs up, to give us the nod, to point and go, nice job. But it's not us. This is what grace is. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Would be called sons and daughters of God, joint heirs of everything that God has alongside His Son, Jesus Christ, inheritors with Him of the kingdom of God. And you see, He knew what the cost was going to be. Death had to be satisfied, but Jesus would satisfy it and restore hope. He knew what it would cost to open the way. And he decided it was worth it. You see, the system, the rulers, the leaders tried to extinguish hope. But you cannot extinguish the author of hope. For Jesus did come and he said, I am the way. And I am the truth, and I am the life. And his statement of hope that his ways were right, that he was the light of the world. And those lost in darkness could walk in that light. And that hope that Jesus was, what he said, the good shepherd, the one who loved, who cared about, who would provide for and protect, the one who knew our names and in turn wanted to be known, the one who would lead us in quietness and stillness. And even in the valley of the shadow of death, we would never fear evil. And that hope that his words were life, that he would be the sustainer of mankind, that his words would be life and health and hope. You see, these statements that Jesus made and so many others become the foundations and the pillars of hope for us. And though people tried to extinguish it, they will never be extinguished. They will never be laid silent. They will never be covered up and put away. They will stand as testament to the goodness and the grace of God, His love that endures to the whosoever's will come. You see, you cannot quench the source of light. The Bible declares very simply that God is love and God is light. And we are invited to know Him in that. Never again will hope be quenched or put out. But let me tell you this, our own best efforts will never earn us God's favor. Our religious ways will never earn us God's favor. All the church attendance and ritualism of the world will never earn God's favor. His favor is offered in His Son. That's the only way. Only our humility will receive His response. Humility that allows us to say, I'm sorry. God, I've not walked in your ways. I've been self-serving and I've done what seemed right and I've come up short. I've missed the mark. I've not been perfect. But I ask very humbly, God, that you'll forgive me. You see, this is the only hope we have, and the reality of life is this. We will either choose to go on trying to prove our worth, or we'll stop and we'll accept His free gift of grace and then allow Him to do the transforming work in us. 30-plus years ago now, I remember a conversation I had with my parents, and I was living a destructive way of living. My mother was a doctor, my father was a minister, and my mother would tell me medically what I was doing to myself, and my dad would tell me what I was spiritually doing to myself, and I would say, I will try, I will get better, one day I will stop, I know I will overcome. And the battle went on and on until one day I fell on my knees and I said, God, I quit. Only you, if you are everything you said you are, only you can make a difference in my life. And 30 years later, all I can tell you is I am not the man I used to be. And I don't stand here because I've done all the accreditation and I've got all the degrees and all the biblical knowledge. I stand here because I have a passion in my heart that people would know hope. I am not here because I made my own way and I earned it and I deserved it. I stopped. I stopped the performance. I stopped the the song and dance, I stopped trying to prove myself and I said, Jesus, save me, deliver me, set me free. And you know what? He did. He did. And you can walk in that same hope today. We will either choose to keep battling in the cold darkness of selfishness and live under that threat of death, or we will come to the light and we will humble ourselves and we will walk in the newness of day. For behold, a new day dawned in the resurrection of Jesus that will never be silenced and it will never be quenched. It will never be shut down nor shut out. It will be a perpetual offer of grace to whoever will receive it. And this morning, if you want to receive it, it's this simple. You choose to humble yourself before God and say sorry. If you've never thought about it, listen, we use words like prayer. Prayer is communicating, believing that God hears us and He's going to answer you. He's going to respond to you. And if you want to, you can pray something really simple like this that just says, God, I'm just going to stop and I'm going to trust for a minute that you hear me and that you're willing to answer me. God, you know my life. You know my shortcomings. You know my failings. You know every effort I've put in. But I admit right now that I am not perfect. And I know I never will be. And so I'm just simply asking you that you would forgive me of every failing, of every shortcoming, of every selfish decision. And that you would restore hope. That He's not just rewarded in what I've done, but in what you've done. And so right now I accept your gift of liberty, of freedom, of salvation from myself and from sin. And I just give you authority over my life to hit restart, to reshape me and work in me what you need to work. But I want to thank you right now for your grace and for your goodness. I want to thank you, Jesus, that you took upon yourself my sin and you've offered me freedom, and that I willingly accept. Thank you. I don't know, maybe you've prayed something like that before. Maybe you've responded before, but you know what? If this is the first time you've ever done that, you are a child of God. You are a joint heir with Jesus of everything that God has. You are right now free. You are liberated by His grace and His love. And my hope is that you'll tell someone, because it is worth celebrating. And this Easter, I hope that maybe the words that we're going to close with in this song that Craig penned, it just says, you have overcome and I am overwhelmed. And may our hearts be filled with joy and with hope. And if you want someone to pray with after today, there'll be some of us around to just agree with you, to encourage you, and get you on your journey. But let's close together. Let's stand and sing. And if you'd like to join in with the words, you have overcome and I am overwhelmed. That Jesus Christ overcame. That we could walk in liberty and it should overwhelm us. But it should fill us with such joy, such hope, such freedom. And I really do invite you, if you make this an annual pilgrimage, maybe come and find a place in a community of faith that we're wrestling our way along. We're not a perfect people, but we're navigating hope together. People from all sorts of storylines, backgrounds, nations, it doesn't matter. We come together in the knowledge of Christ who saved us and made us his own. So I welcome you. As you go today, go in peace. May that little stirring of joy just motivate you to take one more step in this journey of faith and hope.